Oh, me, what a pleasure to work with Terry this year. What was that, the southwest corner? Okay, let's not get our directions confused. Terry, or Jerry Jones, is going to be preaching tonight at the 6 o'clock service. I declined to let him use one of my sermons. Well, really, for the same reason that I would advise against shooting a cannonball through a pea shooter. So... You know, today is a very important day, and I'm kind of full up, and I know that probably you're full up also. You're full of a lot of things. You're fed up with some things, and you're ready to get out. But it's a great day, and it's, I think probably we're all emotionally strong and strung out, and we're just so thankful to be a part of this congregation. I thought as Brother Dykes was praying how grand it was to be under the leadership of men like him and our elders, and what a very moving and simple prayer he offered to God on our behalf. I wish to direct these remarks this morning principally to those who are seniors, to those who will be leaving us, whose faces perhaps we will not ever see again. And I want to make these remarks not just on my behalf, but on behalf of our elders and their wives, and on behalf of my wife, Louine, and Terry and Charlotte, and every member of this congregation, and all of the teachers on campus and here in this congregation. This message this morning, I think, would be what all of us would want to tell those of you who are seniors. And I could not think of anything more challenging than to speak to you on the subject that I wish to call Paul's commencement address to the Ephesians. It's found in Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 18 through 35. And as is your custom, I'm going to wait until you turn there, because we will confine our remarks to those verses. One of the most majestic passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I love to read it. I love to ponder over the example and the influence that it's had in many lives. But before I read that, I want to call your attention to the similarities between you and the Ephesian people, particularly here the Ephesian elders, but they represent the Ephesian church. When Paul first met these people, they were already Christians. At least they were already disciples. They were called that in Acts, the 19th chapter, in verse 1. And there are some similarities that exist between them and you, and we'll refer to you seniors principally, that are striking and I think worthy of observation. For one thing, some of these Ephesians had to be baptized again. When Paul met these people, they were obviously void of the Spirit. In that day and time, when a special measure of the Spirit was available to all obedient believers, they had missed out some way or other on this great gift of God's Spirit. And when Paul asked them, "Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "No, we didn't know that was such a thing as the Spirit." And then he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And you know the details of their ignorance about the purpose of baptism, or ignorance about the one into whom we are being baptized. Paul said we're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You're to believe on him that was to come. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were eager. They weren't rebellious. Though they were ignorant about the purpose of baptism and ignorant about the existence of the Spirit of God, these people, when they were informed, immediately responded, and they were baptized again, it says in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, many of you, as you came and as we first met you, you were already a disciple, but you many times were ignorant of the purpose of baptism. You were void many times of the Spirit of Christ. And this void or vacuum in your life was no more evident to others than it was to yourself. You were aware of it. And then as Jesus Christ was preached to you, your being void of that Spirit was not because of rebellion. And when you heard about Jesus Christ, you accepted him in full surrender and came and were baptized into him, much as these people here were. So that's a similarity between them and you. But there's another similarity. That is, these people were students in probably the first Christian school that we have record of in the Bible. They were members of a school that was being conducted in the school of Tyrannus. That's where they met for 2 full years. I wondered when I read the word Tyrannus, I wonder if that is any kin to the word tyrant. And I couldn't find that documented anywhere. And I don't know whether there's any similarity or any connection at all between a school being named the place of the tyrant or the place of Tyrannus. Perhaps not. But sometimes teachers are a bit overbearing. But that, nevertheless, was the name of this school. These people were there daily. It was not a Tuesday, Thursday class or a Monday, Wednesday, Friday. This was a 5-day-a-week class, or perhaps even a 7-day-a-week class. It was not just in the morning or in the afternoon for 1 or 2 hours. Someone in one of the manuscripts, of the ancient manuscripts, observed that one of the manuscripts, or several of them, have this expression, from the 5th hour to the 10th. Now, that's not probably in your translation, and yet it may be also in your translation, but this was a 5-hour-a-day, if that translation or if that manuscript be accurate, a 5-hour-a-day, at least a 5-day-a-week, and maybe a 7-day-a-week school, and I'm sure that it included chapel. Probably didn't have all the announcements. Poor dears, what they missed. But I don't believe that these people could come together for that everyday studying of the Word of God without meeting for a devotional in a common place. So we find that this was conducted, and it was a 2-year course. Probably during summer school also they went. And we have this simple fact that here was a Christian school being conducted for Christian people for the purpose of instilling in them the Word of God. But a third thing that's similar, there were dramatic changes of life taking place in these people. In verses 18 through 20, it says of chapter 19, many also of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, these dramatic changes that happened in the lives of these people, it says that many of those who believed came confessing their practices and divulging them, implying that they had been involved in things that were very questionable and from which they were now turning away. Well, how many of you, over the 4 years that you've been here, have come down these aisles as believers, confessing practices that you had been engaged in and that you were now vowing to turn away from? That's the same way these people did. And then it says, a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books, and they burned them in the sight of all. These people were enslaved to a world that was opposed to God. And they came, as they came to know Jesus Christ, they came sacrificing and bringing whatever it was that was enslaving them to the world. They came and brought those things, renounced them, and even to the point of burning them. And I've thought of how many of you have, in effect, burned those things that have held you to the world in the past. And how we've seen you grow to the point, it didn't all happen at once. It did not even happen to all of you. Because, and even here, it doesn't say that all of them, it just says many of those who were now believers came, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books. Not everybody back there. It wasn't a 100% thing. And nor has it been with you. And yet I've seen many of you come. You've burned your books of pornography in the sense that you've destroyed them. You've turned away from them. I've seen you turn away from hard rock music. Not everybody, but many of you. I've seen you turn away from immodest dress and many things that were holding you enslaved to the world. And I've seen you grow in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and your growth has been evident. And it says, and so the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. But that has to happen in the lives of people before it happens in a community. The word of God has to prevail and grow in your life before it ever happens in a community, in a sense of a congregated growth and a congregated prevailing. And so these young people, some of them had been rebaptized. They were students in a Christian school. And here they were experiencing these radical, dramatic changes in their lives. This is the audience, or this is the class, to which the Apostle Paul addresses these remarks in this commencement address. To them, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Now that's verse 18 of chapter 20. Serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that among all of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling, one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The majority of this address that Paul gives these people has to do with that which they receive. Though he doesn't call attention to himself as being the one from whom they received it, and yet he was the principal giver in this case, he calls attention to the Lord. And he just simply says that he was there humbly serving the Lord. nor does he make these people feel guilty for having been in the position of a receiver. Because really, that's what school is all about. School is about receiving. Just like being a child, principally, it receives. So it's not anything alarming or anything to be feeling guilty about that you've spent 4 years receiving. Sometimes students come to me and they're all perturbed and feeling guilt-ridden because they find themselves here receiving all of this and they're not out doing it. And I tell them, just relax. That's what school is about. You're supposed to be a time, it is supposed to be a time of receiving. And so he mentions here, first of all, that which they received. And primarily, the major bulk of this address has to do with what they received while they were there in this training for some two or more years with the Apostle Paul. First of all, he mentions in verse 18 that which he commends to them first. It was his life. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Now that's meaningful. It wasn't that this was just something that came off the top of his head. He mentions this first, just as Luke had mentioned when he wrote to Theophilus that in the former letter that he had told all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Doing comes before teaching. Living comes before teaching. And so Paul here says, I want you to know, I want you to remember, you yourselves know how I lived among you from the very first day that I set foot in Asia. All the time I lived it. And so he mentions his life. It was an open book for all of them to see. They were aware of it. He was not ashamed of it. It was consistent. He said, I lived this life all the time. It was constant. He said, I lived it from the very first day that I set foot in Asia, implying that it was lived from that point until the point that he now occupied before them as he was speaking to them. And I think in this respect here, as he sums it all up in the latter part of that verse, he just simply says, serving, in the verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. As he summed up his life before these students, these Christians, he said it was simply the serving of the Lord in all humility. And I thought when I read this and as I pondered what they had been given here, I thought, what a tremendous gift that had been given these young Christians, the gift of example. And I just wondered, and as in verse 35, he says, I want you to know in all things I have shown you or I have left you an example. And the word is used, the example that he gave them. And what a tremendous gift that is for any person to leave another person. And I wonder if you realize how great a gift has been given you here. The example of the lives of these people who've been so gracious in living before you. You've seen the lives of Christians live before you. You've seen Christ in the teachers that have taught you. You've seen Christ in these elders. It's been Terry's desire and my desire that you see Christ in us. And that it not just be teaching, but that it be living. And that our lives be consistent with what we teach. And you've seen this in many, many people here in this community. You've been given a great gift, and I want you to think about it seriously today as you come to the close of this period of your life. But a second thing that he had given them, well, that was his teaching. He mentions that in the next verse, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. This expression is also found down in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul uses this expression, I did not shrink, implying, perhaps subtly, that there were some things that he had to teach them that really were not very popular. And yet he had not been shrinking in his duty. He had stood forth boldly and had told them things that perhaps they did not really want to hear. There are four things that he says he told them what he spoke. He says, I taught you all things that were profitable. Secondly, he says, the whole counsel of God. In other words, he said, what I gave you was meat. It was profitable for you. And then he says, it was a well-rounded diet. I gave you the whole counsel of God. He was not an elliptical preacher. He made it his attempt to give them the whole counsel of God. That's a good combination. All that's profitable, the whole counsel of God. And then second, we find that he told them where he had done this preaching. He says, I did it publicly and from house to house. That's another good combination. He tells next then when he did it. And these are verses that you can pick out of this text. I'll not refer to them individually. But he says, I did this teaching and preaching both at night and day. He says this on down in about verse 31. I did not cease night or day in admonishing every one of you with tears. So we find the well-rounded diet. We find that he did it publicly and privately. We find that he did it night and day. And then he adds one more ingredient. He says, I did not cease to admonish every one of you with tears. And that ingredient of tears in his message, day and night, publicly and privately, giving a well-rounded diet, what more could you ask for in the way of teaching? What a great blessing he had been to them. What a gift they had been given. And you know, you've been given that same thing. You've been given some of the finest teaching that's available in the world. The classes you've taken, the instruction that's been given, some of the things perhaps have been unpopular. You really would rather have not have heard. Some of the things that I've preached on, you would rather not have heard. I've preached against rock music, hard rock music. I'll keep on preaching against it. I know right now some of you are burning because some of you have not burned those records, either in your mind or literally. But I had an occasion recently to sit in a to speak at a banquet, and they came up beside me and sat down this young man that was doing the entertaining. Had his guitar, and his friend there was with the guitar, and he sat down and he said, Brother Woodruff, he said, one Sunday I got so angry in the service that I got up and stomped out. I would not stay. He said, you were preaching against this rock music. And he said, I just decided I was going to prove you wrong. And I went and listened on the radio for 2 solid hours. And he said, you know, you were right. He said, I've quit listening to radio. I've stopped listening to it. It's plain, downright filthy. Well, he didn't want to hear it. He'd rather I had not said it. But I don't care. Because I made up my mind that I would not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable. And I'm convinced that you're not going to be any better than the music you feed on. A girl once told me the same thing about her dress. She said, I became so infuriated with your talking about modesty in dress. She came by the house 2 or 3 years ago and she said, you know, you're right. And I've grown not only to know that you're right, I've grown to the point that I want to do what's right. Well, Paul was making that same effort to preach on things that, though perhaps not popular, and what they did not really want, he knew that it was profitable for them. And so I and others have attempted the same thing. Terry, principally in private, my being principally in the pulpit, your teachers in private and in the public proclamation, night and day with tears, all of this well-roundedness that's been attempted in our giving to you is what you've received. And then there's a third thing that he said was evident, and that was his dedication. He's not blowing his trumpet here. Paul's dedication was evident, and he expresses it in such a way that they knew that he was dedicated. And had he said to them, oh, no, I'm not dedicated, that would have been false humility. Paul just simply says, I worked with my own hands and provided the support for myself and others who were here with me. Secondly, he said, this teaching was done among trials and imprisonment and with affliction. And then thirdly, he says, it was done in the face of uncertainty. He said, now I'm going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there. The uncertainty that he faced, and yet there was always this nagging reminder that the Spirit had said there are going to be prison and persecutions awaiting you there. You might as well be prepared for it. So that was his dedication, working with his own hands, preaching night and day, publicly, privately, with tears, giving them this well-rounded diet of the Word of God. And this dedication stood out in bold relief. And he could simply say to them, I am free from the blood of every one of you, for I've done this, and this has been the pattern of my life. You ask the question, how could he be so dedicated that he would work and give such a gift to these people, so dedicated that he did not count his own life his own rights. Nothing of this nature did he hold back from them. He says, he gave them his very spirit, his very soul, he told the Thessalonians. Well, how in the world can a man be that dedicated? There's only one way, and that is that he has to become obsessed with something. He has to become so captivated, so enthralled, and so enraptured, and so enslaved to a concept and to a dedication or to a ministry that he does not really and truly count it a loss, but a gain. And that's what he says here. I do not hold my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his priority. That's what he considered to be the most important thing in his life. He says, if I can only, and I grasp here and sense Paul's determination. He says, if I can only accomplish my course in the ministry which I've received from Jesus Christ. And may I say that this dedication you also have witnessed among this community. You've seen people who have had to work with their own hands in order to provide sufficient support to be here to give to you. You know, you haven't paid for your education. No. You've only paid for about 65% of it as far as tuition is concerned. Another 35% has to be raised somewhere else. The buildings, the ones that were put up this year as well as the ones in the past, they didn't come out of the tuition that you paid. They had to be raised. And the first brick to the last of this $3 million gymnasium, that none of that came out of your tuition. All of it was raised outside your tuition. And I know of young men and older men and young women and older women who have preached and who have taught and spoken and whatever may have been their function for half of what they could have gotten somewhere else. And you know why they did it? They did it because they wanted to be here and have a part in your life. And if you had offered them twice that to leave, they would have said, no, I want to be here. Even though many of these people, the men traversing this great country of ours back and forth from the north to the south and the east to the west, trying to raise what you lack in your contribution to the work or to the school. And many times they took their time away from their own families, sometimes at the expense of the influence that they should have been having maybe with their own children and the time they could have been spending with them. They've given it to you, the same dedication that characterized the Apostle Paul to one degree or other has characterized those people who have lived before you. Many of you have worked, many of you have toiled in order to give this unreserved commitment to these students. May I say this, that there's not been a day in my life in the last 4 years, there's not been a night in my entire 4 years with you, that I have not pondered your needs. Not a day nor a night has passed without your being on my heart, and I can say that in my conscience. Bear me witness. Many times for hours upon end. And I've only been here 4 years. Some of these people have been here 5 times that much, 10 times that much. And their dedication to you is one of the gifts that they've given you. Yes, you, as well as the Ephesians, received much. Now, in closing, he challenges these people to a higher kind of life, though, than that of receiving. And he cites a statement of the Lord that not one of the Gospels mentions. Matthew alludes to it in Matthew 10 when he said, freely you've received, freely give. But not a one of them report the exact quotation that Paul mentions here when he says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he had reminded them how blessed they were in receiving. But now, as he hands them their diploma, and as he confers upon them their degree, he calls them to this higher life to which they were all headed and into which they were entering. When he says, now it's time that you not receive, it's time that you give. And he says, remember, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you know, that's what graduation is all about. It's that turning point where you now accept the responsibility of giving. having accepted the blessings of receiving. That's what really maturity is all about, where you turn from receiving and start giving. And that's what Christianity is all about. As you grow up in Jesus Christ, you now, having received the torch from someone else, you pass it on then to someone as you run your life. And that's what life is all about, this thing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they brought him to the ship. And so today, as we bring you young people to this point of departure, we remind you of all the things that you've received, and be thankful for those. And now we also call to your attention a higher way of life that you, upon your graduation, are accepting. It's that way of life characterized by giving rather than receiving. But that's the fuller life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And now I commend you to God and to the words of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Would you pray with me, please? Loving Father, we bow before thee today, so filled with joy that you've been with us and you've guided our lives in the past, and you've brought us together for meaningful associations over the years. We pray your richest blessings upon these who are leaving us. We pray that your Spirit might so indwell them that they would become transformed after the very likeness of their Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your word as it existed in Jesus, and it exists now in the written word, and as it exists in us. And we bow ourselves today in humble submission as we surrender to thee. Bless us with this great reality that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And thank you for him who taught it and lived it. And in his name we pray, amen. It would be unwise, I think, to close this service as we close the year without extending an invitation to those of you perhaps who've never become a Christian. If you're here today and your faith has grown sufficiently that you wish to do that today, we are privileged to extend the invitation of Jesus to you and urge you to come in faith, repenting of your sins and being baptized into him for the remission of those sins, and then walk out of here to receive, yes, but also to give. And we challenge you with that great charge. And may the rest of us who are Christians give ourselves totally to that for the rest of our lives. Let us stand and sing.
Rock of ages, clear for me.